Thank you, Fred. Thank you, Mike, for opening up this morning, too. I'm going to talk to you guys about why you shouldn't give up. But I was ready to give up this morning. I was ready to throw in the towel. I said, you know what, this is just too hard. I'm done. I can't do this. I'm not going to do it well. So I'm just going to go up there and tell them I don't have anything to say, and I'm going to walk back down. But and I'm not kidding either. But I talked to Mike and said, Mike, can you open up this morning? I'm not ready to give up. I know the Lord's faithful. So I went home. Next thing I knew, Paul was knocking on the door. Matt, and I'm not opening the door. He's breathing hard. He's, Matt, what are you doing? Do you know where the church has started? I said, I know. Didn't Mike tell you? I have to finish studying. So anyway, thank you for your concern, Paul. But anyway, you guys, that's what I want to talk to you about right now is not giving up. Don't give up. You know, and that's such a thing. It's so easy to want to do. Things get so hard sometimes. The pressure of life is very hard, isn't it? It's too many responsibilities. God's requiring too much of me. I can't do this. And so we want to give up, don't we? We want to throw in the towel and say that's it. We're just not cut out for this. I don't really get to do what I want to do very much, so forget it. I'm going to go do what I want to do. And we want to give up, but Peter tells us different. And Peter encourages us different to not give up, to keep going. And actually to look at suffering and trial in a different way. To look at suffering and trial in a different way. And so let's go ahead and turn to 1 Peter. And we're going to look, I'm hoping, at 4 verses. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. 1 Peter 1, 6 says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Amen. And so, let's pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We worship you. Thank you, Lord, so much. There's been so many times, Lord, where we just wanted to give up. But you sustained us. You strengthened us. You encouraged us by your Spirit. Lord Jesus, you interceded for us. You prayed for us. And so now we're still here. And so we give you all the glory for that, Lord. If it was up to us, every one of us would be gone out of this room because we would have given up a long time ago. But we worship you, Lord. Thank you so much for sustaining us by your power. And we just pray, Lord Jesus, you'd be glorified right now, that we'd love you more. And Lord, that we would follow you. We'd follow your example, Lord Jesus, to suffer as you did. So we worship you, Lord, and pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so as I said, and as we know, Peter wrote this letter, and Peter is seeking to encourage the church. And isn't Peter doing so well? He's doing so good. He's doing so well. I was thinking about Peter this week, and I was like, you know what? What's the last story in Acts about Peter? And let's turn there for a minute. Acts chapter 15, verses 7 through 11. Here's Peter, the one that denied Christ, the one who refused to accept that Jesus would have to suffer, right? He refused to accept that. He wasn't about to see Jesus go and suffer on a cross. But then here in Acts chapter 15, verses 7 through 11, we see Peter just, he's doing so good. He's doing amazing. And leading up to this, the Jewish Christians were arguing. There was a great dispute in the early church because the Jewish Christians agreed that all Gentiles to be saved needed to be circumcised. And that's the only way that they would be able to be saved. Along with faith in Christ, they needed to be circumcised. And so there was a great dispute between Paul and Barnabas and the Jewish Christians. But Peter stands up, and he stands up and speaks the truth. And he says, and it says in the Word, verse 7, "After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, 'Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are.'" And it says in verse 12, all the people kept silent and the argument ended. And so just looking at Peter and his ministry and just how good he was doing and how much he grew in maturity and in truth and in the way that he just stood up there and spoke the truth. And everyone was silenced, and they all agreed that no, Gentiles do not need to be circumcised, but it's by faith in Christ. And so we rejoice at seeing that, you guys. We know how low Peter got. We know how low he got. But he didn't give up, right? The Lord Jesus encouraged him. The Holy Spirit encouraged him, and he kept going. And so that should be a great encouragement to us. But here begins the verses talking about suffering in Peter. We're going to talk about suffering a lot, but verse 6 again, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." And so that word distress there, I'm going to give you the Greek word, is lupeo, and that's L-U-P-E-O, to experience sadness or distress. And just to give you a good idea of what sadness and distress is, I think probably the greatest example of sadness and distress, turn to John chapter 16 and verse 20. John 16:20. This is Jesus' last words to his disciples. He's speaking to them before he's going to go to the cross. Jesus says in verse 20, "Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy." And I said, this is the greatest example of grief because the disciples were about to lose the fellowship with Jesus. And the disciples who had walked with God Himself for 3 years now were about to be cut off from Him. They've experienced the perfect love and perfect fellowship, and soon Jesus is going to go to the cross and that's going to be cut off from them. And I believe that that was the greatest grief experienced in this world, aside from Adam and Eve when they grieved, when they were cast out of the garden and cast out of God's presence. This grief right here that they experienced, just a sadness, a longing for Jesus to be with Him. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And we're going to look at verses 9 through 11. And again, we're talking about suffering. Verse 9 says, I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For behold, what eagerness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in that manner. Okay, so I want to point something out right now from this verse, and we need to recognize this, and that is that there's a difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. All right, because it's very important that we make this distinction and recognize this. Worldly sorrow is very different from godly sorrow. And worldly sorrow is not what Peter is describing to us and encouraging us to in 1 Peter. But worldly sorrow is sorrow that comes from our disobedience to God. Worldly sorrow is sorrow that comes from running back to sin again and again and again. Worldly sorrow is continually accepting and allowing sin in your life. Okay, and then being devastated by that sin. Now that's going to happen for the rest of our lives. If we let that lead us to repentance, that's godly sorrow. That's a good thing. But the devastation that comes from sin, and that can be different than worldly sorrow. When for a non-Christian that continually goes back to drinking or to other addictions, the sorrow that comes from a broken relationship, or just all the things that come with drinking. I'm totally rambling right now. But anyway, godly sorrow is something different. You know, in the past I've asked you to pray for me. I'll ask you again to please pray, because I want to make a good point from this. And you know, I already confessed to you that I really struggled this morning. And there's a lot here that I just wanted to say, and it just wasn't coming together. I felt like I was hitting my head against the wall. Like, man, Lord, I'm struggling so bad right now. And that is partially because of my sin, so I cannot blame God for that. But I know the difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. And you guys need to know that there's a difference between that too. And so let's turn to 1 Peter for a moment to help us with it too. 1 Peter chapter 4, we'll go back there. First Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Verse 12 says, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, or a thief, or evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. And so the suffering that Peter is talking about is the suffering that experience we experience when we follow Christ. All right, Christ came and suffered on this earth. He fought against His flesh. All right, and I. We know that Jesus was fully God, but we know that He was fully man. He was tempted just as we are tempted. But He chose obedience. He chose righteousness every time. But there was still a struggle there. There was still a struggle there. And I was actually talking to someone this week about God and how God is infinitely wise. He's infinite wisdom. We're talking about that in our Sunday school class. And so I was saying that, I was explaining to him that Jesus is the perfect personification of wisdom. All right? Jesus on this earth, the life of Jesus, we are witnessing the infinite wisdom of God. Now, God the Father in heaven is infinitely wise, and He does that without any effort at all. He has the right answer at the right time, the right way, every time, for every situation, for every human being on the whole earth. But Jesus was still infinite God when He came to this earth. But because of His flesh, He struggled through temptation. He experienced it. And so that is the same suffering that we are going through as Christians. We are suffering when we deny the flesh and say, no, I'm not gonna fall into that temptation. I'm not gonna delve in to that pleasure that I know displeases God. I'm gonna deny my flesh that pleasure, and I'm gonna follow Christ. I'm gonna seek righteousness. I'm gonna seek obedience to the Lord. And that's the kind of suffering that Peter's explaining to us in the scriptures. And we have to have a distinction between those two and recognize them, okay? Even for me in my own life, I know that I've suffered much from sin. Even after becoming a Christian and accepting sin into my life, I was talking to a brother and explaining to him my struggle with fear. I struggle with fear, and I've read in the Word of God many times, do not be afraid, right? It says to Timothy, do not have a spirit of fear, but of love and sound mind. But in my mind, I have convinced myself that fear was just something I struggled with, and it comes on me, and I would accept it far too easily. I would accept it far too easily, and I experienced a lot of suffering from that. But that is suffering that I should have denied. That is suffering that I should have refused. That is suffering that I should have said, no, that is from the devil. That is an attack, and I am coming against this in Jesus' name. But anyway, this brother, after talking with him and praying with him, and again, I tell you guys, I've been told this again and again. I've read it in the Word of God and again, but as this brother and I were talking, and I confessed this to him, he looked at me and he said, Matt, he said, I don't want you to ever use the word fear again. Did you guys hear that? I don't ever want you to use the word fear again. Don't be given to that. Don't come into some lie that says that's who I am, and I fall into this sin and I accept it and I allow it to wreak havoc in my life. That's a lie. That's a lie. And you have to refuse that sin that we have a tendency for. You have to refuse to believe that lie and replace that lie with truth. All right. Otherwise, you're just having worldly sorrow, and you're just allowing that worldly sorrow to come back into your life. And I don't want to be flippant or make you think that I think it's some easy thing. This is 14 years. No, this is a whole lifetime, as far as I can remember, of struggling with fear. But for some reason, when it was said that way, it clicked. It made sense. All right, I'm not going to be given into this anymore. When it comes, I'm going to stop and repent and say, Lord, I'm not going to believe in this lie. Satan, get out of here. And you're not going to have your way with me right now. And that has had a huge effect on me in helping me. I'm not perfect at it, but I'm not going to allow that sin, that worldly sin, that lie in my life to wreak havoc. No, instead, I'm going to discipline my flesh and my thoughts to think on truth, to follow truth, and to obey, to suffer as Christ suffered. And so Peter, through this, is actually encouraging Christians to suffer in that way. This is actually a mark of godliness. This suffering that he's talking about is something that we should desire. And that's so countercultural, isn't it? I mean, we want our comfort, our luxuries. But suffering is part of the package of being a Christian. And I think that from the day that you choose to become a Christian, you are actually learning how to suffer. That is one of the biggest lessons that we're learning, is to learn how to suffer as Jesus suffered, in a godly way, in obedience. So, if you're here trying to use Christianity to give you that happy, joyful life, that actually is part of it. But the key to it is suffering. The key to that happy, joyful life is that, you know what, I'm going to suffer and obey the Lord and deny my flesh. Because if you haven't made that decision to follow Christ in suffering, to go where He calls you to go no matter what, you're not going to experience this inexpressible joy that he's talking about in this passage that I just read to you. You're not going to experience that. You're going to experience something else. Suffering is a part of the package of being a Christian. And this does not mean that we just accept suffering and say, oh, that's amazing. That person that just totally threw up all over me and chewed me up and spit me out, wow, that was wonderful. Thank you. I'm so glad that I'm suffering. And if we had that mentality, we could actually minimize the offense. We could minimize the sin that was just committed, and we don't want to do that. As Christians, we want to speak up against injustice. All right, we don't want to just sit around and let injustice happen and say, "Oh, this is just a part of suffering, and it's what we need to have." No, we need to be the ones to most of all stand up against injustice and speak out against it, and in God's wisdom and love, stop it. And so that just needs to be said. But anyway, like I said, suffering is a part of being a Christian. We see it in so many scriptures. That's part of the reason I was like, what do I use? What passage? But John 16:33, I'll read it to you. John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." And so we know, as Jesus told us just then, that we will have tribulation in this life. And I believe we need to look at tribulation and suffering differently, godly suffering differently. James, turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And there's many other scriptures that talk about testing as if it was something to rejoice in. It's a good thing. We should desire it. But anyway, that is a perfect example of from the scripture that we should rejoice in suffering, because it matures us. It helps us to grow. All right, and there's an example of that in 1 Peter. The passage we just read is talking about gold being refined by fire. And in the same way, when we're put into a test and a suffering, we're also being refined, just as a precious metal is being refined. I remember when I was a teenager that my dad loved to go gold panning, and we had a vial of maybe an ounce or so of gold, but it was all in mercury, because we used mercury to get the gold out of the sand. And so I wanted to get rid of the mercury, and I know this isn't safe, but I took what I know now as a silver spoon and a lighter and just lit it up real hot, and that was very dangerous, by the way. Don't do that. But in the process, I melted the metal and the mercury was gone. But all the silver from the spoon also liquefied, and I looked in there and I had this little silver golden nugget that was all, and that was not what I wanted. And so I actually probably made it worse. But that's not what God does when He establishes trials and sufferings in our life. He is smelting us. He is refining us. The impurities and imperfections that are in us, he's getting those out of us. And we know, I've heard this illustration used a lot, but for silver, it was very common in ancient times to smelt that silver and then cool it off. And then heat it up again, and each time that you heat it up, those impurities, other metals, whatever might be in that silver would rise to the surface, and they would be able to take it off, and then they'd cool it off and heat it up again and cool it off and heat it up again, and eventually that silver would be pure. It'd be pure silver, and they would know that it's pure silver by the fact that they would be able to see their reflection. They'd be able to see their reflection in the silver. And the same is true of us. The trials, the suffering, the Lord is cleansing us of impurities, of sin, of incorrect thinking, of hurts, habits, and hang-ups, until more and more we reflect Him. And when the world sees us, they see a reflection of Him. And so this is something to rejoice in. I'm going to skip down a little bit here. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. Philippians 3:7 says, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death." And there's the goal. There's our goal, guys, for us as Christians, to know the fellowship of His sufferings and being conformed to His death. We know how He died. We know how He died. But that's what we're shooting for, you guys, that we'll get to that selfless point where we would follow Him even to such a cruel and painful death. Because we know what glories await us in heaven. And so suffering is actually the key connection between the believer and Christ. Suffering is the key connection. It is not just Christ who suffers for Christians, all right? It's not just Christ who suffers for Christians, but the Christian must suffer for Christ. It goes both ways. It goes both ways. And we'll see more in 1 Peter, but suffering means that you identify with Christ. It gives you assurance of your salvation as you go through these trials and you seek righteousness and you seek obedience, even though it's very painful, it's very hard. You are showing that you identify with Christ. You are showing yourself assurance that you are truly saved. You are a true believer, a true Christian. And so, we're going to stop there rather than try to rush through verses 8 and 9. But ask yourself this week. Can I say this of myself? Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, not that one, that's Philippians 4:8. All right, I'm glad you like that, Billy. All right, 1 Peter 1:8. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Is that true of you? Is that true of you? We'll talk about that more next week. And just know this. I needed to read this too, but just because you do not identify with that does not mean that you're not a Christian. It doesn't mean that you're not a Christian. I don't want you to go from here discouraged thinking, oh, I don't feel that way. I'm not a believer. That's not true. But that certainly is our goal and desire. That's where we want to be. I'll read it again. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. So we'll consider that more next week. Praise the Lord that He sustains us through suffering. And I thank you guys for your patience with me. But right now I'm just thankful that the Lord sustained me and got me up here this morning. And I didn't say I don't have anything to say and walk back down. That was my plan when I was in Sunday school this morning. But we need to encourage each other, you guys. And Mike, thank you very much, brother, for encouraging me again and for being the helper that you are, and it's exactly what we need to do for each other. So let's do that and spend some time together after we sing before we go. Don't forget, we're going to have prayer tonight. And as Pastor Bob said, it is very, very important. And so please, please come. We'll pray for each other and we'll pray for our nation.